If he was good, but not great, then he couldn't get it done. And if he was great, but not good, then he'd be a devil. So he's got to be both. God has to be good and great. And he has, fortunately, those qualities. Galatians chapter 3, but I want to begin at the beginning of the book for a few seconds, because if you are reading God's Word, how God begins a thing through the Holy Spirit inspiring men tells you how it's going to work out. So in everybody can read the Bible, but not everybody can read it accurately. So to read it accurately, you have to follow what they call the context of the text. So the text doesn't change. It's whatever it is, and it's always been that way, and it'll always be that way. But the misunderstandings are multitudinous. They're everywhere. And that's how you get all the denominations. We're all reading the same text, but we read it differently. So ours is the best. No, the way then to read it is to read it in a commonsensical kind of way, even though you have to read it sometimes 20, 30 times to follow it. And so this chapter 3, 16 through the end of the chapter, this today requires you to not forget how it started, because otherwise you won't see the beauty of being a seed of Abraham, and I will explain that. And then that you're also then a son of Abraham, who is the father of faith. And so if you can't keep all those things going, and it just keeps mounting, so much so that it is assumed that people know the rest of the Bible in order to read that one book. And it's assumed that you actually would know what's in the first chapter and second chapter in order to read the third chapter correctly. In other words, this is God speaking, not just some man writing something. And it's perfect then, but it's only perfect if you pay close attention. So I want to read not what's written in the Bible, but what's written in the Bible, in the text. In other words, I will add words that are not actually written in your King James or whatever version you're following, but that's because I'm reading what it actually says. Otherwise, you misunderstand by reading it precisely as it says. Because language works that way. Language is denotative, meaning kick the bucket. But that's denotative. Kick the bucket is take your foot and kick a bucket. But it also means being dead. And so kick the bucket has connotations or usages that you have to know the context or the culture or who you're speaking to or who is speaking. And I will introduce some other concepts like the apodosis and the protasis. Every sentence could be divided into the protasis, which is the premise of the argument. That's how it begins. And it could be in the same sentence. But then it also has an apodosis, which is the conclusion of what started. So what the subject matter is introduced, that's how you begin. We're going to talk about this. But then how it ends up. Now, let me tell you what I'm talking about in this case. The protasis, the beginning, is the promise that God makes. So when God makes a promise is always time-oriented. In heaven, God doesn't make a promise that isn't immediate. So if God says, let there be light, boom, it's light. So there's no promise because it happened immediately. But the whole Bible is a promissory note or a series of promissory notes of things God has said but have not yet been fulfilled. And it's impossible for God to say something and not complete it, finish it, fulfill it perfectly. But that could take time. So in other words, when Isaac is born, based on the protasis, the promise, he said, in the spring, you'll have a son. You'll be 100 years old, you'll have a son, your wife will be 90. Well, that was just a few months later then. 9 months later, boom, there is Isaac born. But the fulfillment of the promise about Isaac is huge, not just being born, but also him sacrificing him, but also him not sacrificing him, even though God said, do sacrifice, he also said not to when he saw that he had faith. But also, Isaac isn't the son of Abraham. Jesus is the son of Abraham. Very complex, but not. And I will explain it a gazillion times until you understand it, because if you don't, you'll miss the whole good news of the Bible. As you know, I believe everything in the Bible is a promise, even when it's not. Or everything can be construed, interpreted, adjudicated in such a way that it always comes out to be good news. So you cannot find bad news in the Bible that I cannot turn into good news, because that's the right way to read it. Think on these things that are holy, that are right, that are just, that are true, that are excellent, etc., etc., etc. So, in other words, everything in the Bible should always come out in your favor. Now, because I have scriptures for that, I can tell you that it's impossible for one to read it as bad news. It's impossible because of what the Bible says. So then the interpreter is the one that messes up by reading it literally in the sense of denotatively, rather than to find out exactly what the Holy Spirit meant when he wrote it, because a thing is always defined by its context. Not only the context of that sentence, but of that paragraph, but of that book, but of that whole Bible, but also of life itself. So you have to know how to read it, and that's what I do. That's what I do every day, is I read in the Hebrew, the Greek, and the Latin every single day to ferret out words to make it clear why this is good news and why we're happy all the time. How many know there's bad news in this world? But that's not for us. For us, it's nothing is bad news. For us, all things work together for the good of them that love the Lord. Why? Because there's a scripture like that. And there are multitudes of scriptures like that. So I believe that, and I refuse to believe what I know in my mind or in my emotions or in my will or in my imagination. I don't regard those. I disregard those. I trump those. So the Bible itself corrects itself and interprets itself. You can't interpret the Bible from your brain. You can't use reason to interpret the Bible. Bible interprets reason, not the other way around. So the Bible is not reasonable, but it's not against reason. It just isn't limited by reason, and reason is always limited. It is never full. It is never final. It is never certain. It's always conditional. Same with your conscience. Your conscience can be blunted. And so even though that's natural, part of your natural creation, everybody has reason, everybody has conscience. However, you have to school them by the Bible. Take every thought captive to the Word of God. You have to make it obey the Word of God. And so today, your government is confused, and it will continue to be that way, because Christians are confused, and it will continue to be that way, because the church is lukewarm. And because the church is lukewarm, it's not hot. We have to get some hot people, because if you're lukewarm, you're spewed out of his mouth. And if you're hot, you're going to have a destiny and a purpose and an inheritance and so on. That's good news. That's fun. That's wonderful. And I experience that on a daily basis, constantly. And another thing is, Christians continue to sin. I mean, they just do. And you being a Christian, you also do sin. But don't misinterpret that. Because you sin doesn't mean you go to hell and can't go to heaven. The thing that makes you go is not whether you sin, deviate, derogate from what is written, but what is written has to be interpreted, and that's what I'm talking about, how you do it, so that it comes out that only those who have faith will go, not those who obey. So obedience is in the Old Testament, of course, under Moses. But nobody has ever kept the law of Moses, not even Moses. So even Moses was kept out of the promised land and never got there. He never got there until the New Testament. And then he came and met Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. The only way he got in is by faith, not by law. So the lawmen didn't get in by the law. How many know that lawmen are always lawful? Sometimes lawmen are corrupt. And all of us sometimes live hypocritically, but this Bible is good news for anybody who is a hypocrite, because there's still hope. Anybody who is a liar, there's still hope. Anybody who's, evil, there's still hope. So there's always hope as long as you're alive. As long as you're alive, there's hope. So I am not perverting the scripture to make it come out good. I'm telling you how it is. That's what God wants, is he doesn't know how to say a bad thing to people. He knows how to tell you there are bad things and you can do bad things, but he only has good things coming out of his mouth. He is not trying to get people. He actually is the only God I know of who wants sinners that deviate and derogate and go away from his word to go to heaven. He wants to pay for them and not have them pay to get right with him. But he pays to make the world. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. In other words, God's already reconciled, but he wants the world to change, but they can't under the law, but they can under faith because Jesus did it for them. Therefore, they can come in. All right, all of that's introduction. Now, how it starts out is this. Paulus Apostolos. Paul, an apostle. What it's really saying is this. From Paul to the Galatian churches, to the churches of Galatia. But it doesn't say that. It just says Paulus Apostolos. Paul, an apostle. The word apostle means someone who's sent out. So, for example, I sometimes go to Uganda. When I do, I'm apostolic. That is, I'm going there as a missionary or as someone sent from a local church somewhere here to there by the Holy Spirit. And so churches don't do the sending. They just approbate. That is, they just vote for it and agree to it. But they don't do the sending. The Holy Spirit does the sending and the directing. So when you are an apostle, you're someone that goes and starts churches. And then you go back to them to establish those churches. And then you write them letters to make sure they stay on the straight and narrow. So an apostle is not just a local pastor, but is someone who goes forth from a local church. Maybe he's an apostle and a prophet, Paul was, and also a teacher, Paul was, and also, the only thing he wasn't that I know of is he was not an evangelist, though that doesn't mean his message wasn't evangelical. But he did not have that. Timothy did, but he didn't, and he was on the team. So you can have several offices with God, and they all have one purpose. And that's how you know that someone is doing them right. Does it equip the saints? Does it edify the people? Does it build them up? All very positive things. So we are being perfected continually by this good news, by this good news. Now, I want to read to you, as I said, I'm going to add words that are not in your Bible. Galatians chapter 1, I'm only going to read a few words. Paul, an apostle, not of men. So the first thing he wants to make clear, there'll be three things. First thing, I am an apostle. This is from me, Paul, to you, churches of Galatia. But not an apostle by men, nor through men, second thing. So not by men, plural, and not through any man, singular. So no one appointed me, no one told me to go. No one. So if you're an apostle, you can't be elected by the people. Apostles aren't chosen by the people. They're called by God out of whatever ministry they might have or whatever walk of life they might have. And they're called to go forth into the world. And this book will tell you this present evil world. Now, world means cosmos. Cosmos means the world of men, not the earth. The earth, the dirt, the trees, the rocks. That's not what this is talking about. It's only talking about the inhabited part of the world, which is called the world, cosmos. So we are called, Paul is called in this case as an apostle, to go back into the world, being called out of the world unto Christ, redeemed, delivered from this evil world, to go back into that same evil world to give the good news to people that despise him, hate him, misunderstand, are sinners, etc. To give them good news and to build up churches and to keep them not lukewarm, but hot. Now, if he says, Paul an apostle, Paulus apostolos, then the first thing he says is not, ook, not by men. Not by men. And then he adds, nor through men, dia, anthropon. So, I'm not an apostle because some men did it. It's not a man-made institution. But today, the IRS and the government doesn't understand these kind of words, and so they just feel, now what's your title? What kind of business do you do in the state of Texas? And so on. They don't have comprehension of the Bible. They disregard and don't care about what the Bible says. And Paul didn't care about what Caesar thought. He's not even writing to Caesar. He's writing to the churches and saying, I am an apostle. Now, I am an apostle, which goes forth to India, China, Russia, all the kinds of places. But I do it by God and not by some congregation or some global society or international denomination or anything. No man can send you to go forth, and if you do, you'll have no fruit or effect, or it'll be poison. So only God can call someone into the apostolic ministry, which is first among the offices, by the way, because they're the ones that start the churches. And they start them generally in cities, not in countrysides. So Paul was not, you know, sent to Loving, Texas. He would be sent to the nearest major city to begin his work, and then it spreads from there. Don't ask why. It's a very important question, but right now I want to stay on the subject. Paul, an apostle, not of men, not because men made me that way, nor from any man or authority or will. And then it says, but. Now, there's two words for but, actually several, in Greek, but this one is Allah, A-L-L-A-H. But mean, on the contrary, but just the opposite. Not sent by men, but by the living God. But by Jesus Christ himself, head of the church, and by God the Father, etc. So, I'm going to read you how I read this first opening, because it has everything to do with what's about to take place. Paul, an apostle, not sent into the world from the will and act of men or by their authority, nor through the agency of any man whatsoever, but on the contrary, I am a sent one by heaven's own authority to go forth into the world, this present evil world, according to the will of God. So it's what God wants. Through the mediatorial agency of Jesus Christ. In other words, you cannot have an emperor or a pope or Pastor Jim or anyone, any society, any global outfit, the UN, whatever. You can't have anyone standing between you as an individual and Almighty God except Jesus Christ. That's it. So everybody has a direct relationship to the living God. If you have anyone interposing, anyone coming in between, anyone pretending to be a mediator, he is a liar and a false agent, not sent by God. So that's why Paul's making this extremely important thing, because today in the ministry, they're sent out by denominations or by some group or by the state or whatever. And so anything that can go wrong will go wrong in this world, because the world is not subject to God. It's an evil world, and it's the present evil world. However, God has a claim over it. And he's now asserting this, Paul, as an apostle, is asserting the claim of God, the Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ, his Son, that I'm not checking with y'all. I made you all. You are actually my servants, and even though you think you're the master, I still call you servant, slave, doulos. So it doesn't matter what the world is, and if you're not willing to hang on to that truth, you're not a believer. But if you do hang on to that truth, you'll be hated, despised, persecuted. Could I hear an amen?
Amen.
Yeah, so the minute you go with this truth, no wonder pastors don't want to teach this. No wonder pastors and churches are lukewarm, because they don't want to suffer. They don't want to pay the price. And it is a hefty price. Because God himself allows the enemy to test you. Allows the enemy to come at you and doesn't protect you from him. Or, let me put it this way. He may protect you, but he'll do it in his own way, not the way you were thinking. It's like, God, I'm serving you. Fix it. Fix it. Make a way, you know. And God heard you, but he's got his own ways and means committee that you don't know about. It might be a little different than yours. As a matter of fact, I guarantee it, his thoughts are not your thought. His ways are not your ways. So you have no handle on him. You can't make him keep his promise. If he says, I promise, I swear an oath, that thus and so will happen. Like, I'll never leave you or forsake you. Yeah, but you can't make him show up and say, I need you right now. You can't do that. All right, God, I'm getting serious here. You know, you cannot negotiate with God. He is in total charge of everything. He's never lost at any time. The devil has never won even once. Never. But it doth not yet appear. It's not appearing that way. It looks like the devil's doing rather well. It looks like God's stock is, you know, almost defunct. It's almost out. It looks like his cattle on 1,000 years have run out or something. But well, at least we have the dung left. But we don't have a lot more. But it's not true. Actually, this is the best time to be alive. There could not be a finer hour. You know that God serves dessert last, just like any good host or hostess. And the best is yet to come. We haven't even drunk the best wine yet. when the water of this world, flat without life in it, turns into wine, that's miraculous. And since that was the first miracle, it will also be the last miracle. That in the very last hours of this world, we'll see a lot of, you know, apostasy, people falling away. You cannot bring them back. You cannot rescue them. Only God knows when, where, why, how, and so on. Only God. But he made a promise. There'll be a day coming soon. But of course, he doesn't have a Rolex or something. He just has a cheapo watch. I say, God, my watch says soon. And you mean like 2,000 years or something. It's like, could you hurry this deal up where the righteous walk on the necks of their enemies? And today we see the righteous pummeled into the ground by the unrighteous. That's great. Isn't that exciting? Don't you love it? It's kind of a sense of humor by God. It's like, I hear you, but I'm not going to do it quite yet. I'm waiting for the sins of the Amorites to befall and so on and so forth. So God is always letting the enemy take everything he can take. Have you ever noticed this about God? He just lets the enemy take it all, and then he only waits for the enemy. Did you get everything? Are you okay? Did you get everything? Okay, I'll take the leftovers. I'll take the remnant that's left over after you've taken what you can take. How many know that God's not interested in the whole world? How many understand that God is not interested in the whole world because he already knows everything and he already knows that he's only going to get a remnant? And he calls it his little, that means less than a majority, flock. It might be in the billions, but it's not going to be the majority. So most of the world will pass away. I'm only speaking of what the Bible teaches clearly, that not all Jewish are Jewish, not all Christians are Christian, not all, and so on. So he divides. He's able to find the wheat from the chaff and the good from the evil and so on. He's able to separate the bride from the whore and so on, all this stuff. That's what he's doing right now. Thus saith the Lord. Hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Right now, I guarantee you, what God is doing is he's not judging the politicians. He is not judging the crooked, corrupt businessmen. He is not going to judge human societies that are divided and all at each other's throats. He has no interest in that agenda right now. He's only dealing with his church, not even the lukewarm church. He's not even working with them. They're not his church. He's only dealing with the hot, or those that call themselves hot. Because only the hot can turn the cold to hot and the lukewarm to hot. But the lukewarm can turn nothing to nothing because it's nothing. It has no power. So we are the salt of the earth, the light of the world. And what I'm speaking is exactly what the Bible is teaching and saying, but I'm not speaking it because it's written. I'm speaking it because the Holy Spirit gives the understanding of what time is it right now. And right now is not the time for the Gentiles to be out of business. It's the time for God's people to suffer. Yahoo! Right? And because he's sifting us, he's testing us to see whether you're serious or not serious, or put it more accurately, he's testing to see whether you believe he's serious or not serious. Because once God makes a promise, he can't lie. And so if he makes a promise, he'll never leave you or forsake you, then he'll never leave you or forsake you. So you cannot die, ever. It's impossible for you to die. It's impossible. It's impossible for you not to inherit. It's impossible. It is not possible for you to perish. And so it's offered to everybody. But only a remnant, only a small flock are going to receive his word, but it's numberless. I mean, it's not a small thing, it's numberless. You can't even number it, so it's a big number. But compared to the rest, the devil gets to take the hindmost. He gets to take the big portion of it, and then what's left over, that's God's. And God is okay with that because people chose. God didn't choose. God wanted everyone to come. Whosoever will may come. Anybody who wants to. So Calvin is wrong that men are predestined by God to go this way or that way. Oh, no. That's a free will. You have a free will. You can choose it. And how do you do it? Well, you don't do it by saying, I heard the Bible, and now let me think about it. Then it doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. You can think about it all day long. That doesn't add a thing to a thing. The way it works is faith cometh by hearing. And hearing by the word of God, and the word of God not as a law, but as a promise. So the promise is everything, the protasis. But then there's a gap between the giving of the promise and the confirmation of that promise, and then the sealing of that confirmed promise. So, Isaac, for example, was Abraham's son. In fact, he was called his only begotten son. But, of course, Abraham had many other sons. But particularly, he had an older brother called Ishmael. And Ishmael was his son. So why would he call his second-born son, Yitzhak, Isaac, why would he call him his only begotten son? Because he was the only one born of promise. The other one was born of law. The other one was born of the Egyptian religion where you had to do ma'at, the justice, in order to get a reward. But ours is the opposite. You don't do anything. You cannot do anything. God does not want you to do anything. He has already done everything, and you just believe or you don't believe. That you were, in fact, crucified when Christ was crucified. That you were, in fact, buried when Christ was buried. That you were, in fact, risen when Christ rose from the dead. That you were, in fact, ascended into heaven and now seated at the right hand of God. Because Jesus is. And where he is, you are also. Now, you don't have to believe that. You can't make yourself believe it just by hearing it. But that's where it comes from. Just hearing it. So never focus on my faith. Always focus on his promise. Does God lie or does God keep promises? Let God be true and every man a liar. If we make a promise, it may or may not happen. It's quite possible the promissory notes we write are just pieces of paper. But with God, impossible. Otherwise, God would cease to be God. He would not be God. But one of the things about this testimony is it is ancient. Nothing is more ancient than what's written here. That very word on the back wall, Bereshit. Bereshit, B-E, that is the first letter up there, starting from this side over here, going to that side over there. It says in, and then the Rosh, or the head, in Rashit, that Rosh, or Resh, is in beginning, when everything began. Now that means time and space, not eternity. When everything began, God. Now, the eat on the end, IT on the end, way at the end down there, that eat means the very beginning and there can be no other. Now, there are whole denominations built on all kinds of things that happen when the angels fell and how many billions of years and millions of years to add up with to try to please the evolutionists and the other nonsense that people do. I call it monkey business. But the Bible's crystal clear. In the beginning, and there can be no other. So this beginning is the beginning of creation that he's talking about. But it's telling you about things that were even prior to that beginning, and you don't have any clue as to what that's even talking about. So you don't, all you have is scripture somewhere in the Psalms or in the New Testament or somewhere that might give some clue as to that. So, Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither of men, by men, of men, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. Here is the power. Right here is the power. Who raised him from the dead. God the Father raised Jesus from the dead. Now, ectu thanatu, from out of the realm of the dead, nobody ever got raised up from out of the realm of the dead. Jesus was the first. He was the first one to have died, and then he conquered it, not just physically. There had been other people raised from the dead, but not just physically, but he had conquered it so that now his eternal life, because he's God, cannot perish or die. And therefore, he came out of the realm of the dead and said, that's it. That's it, people. Death is not the last word. My resurrection is the final word for those that believe. So, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It came because Jesus rose up from the worst thing that Satan could do was to have him tortured and killed. It was nothing. On the third day, just as been written, and the same with us, this is why we're in the 7,000th year right now. That's actually the third day from when he was born. And so therefore, we're now in the last age, the last time. And very soon, you know, it doesn't mean anything to us because we don't know what soon means to God. But soon, to me, means next thing on the agenda. Don't think there's something else that's critical. This is the next thing at hand, is I'm coming back. But of course, you have to have the Antichrist take all that he can take first. And that's exactly the new world order that's being put forth every day on your television screen. All of your media, all of your government, every local town, completely part of the new world order. And I could describe it. It's not important. It's not important. What's important is they only get 1,260 days. That's what's important, is you have to have enough beans, Bibles, and bullets to last for 1,260 days. That isn't true. That was not from God. That was a wrong interpretation. What I'm saying is, because I want you to remember it, what I'm saying is you don't have to worry about it because the enemy cannot even make it to 4 years. In other words, one more, one last. This will be the eighth beast. This will be the eighth bad guy trying to take over the whole world thing, like the Muslims are hoping to do, and even a lot of Christians want to do it. The Dominionists and the Catholics have always been into triumphalism and so on and so forth. It's as though you could have everything. It's impossible. God's never wanted everything. He only wants a small handful. That's all. There's only going to be his little flock when it's all done. So everyone here is slated for going to heaven because we don't teach here that you get there by being good. And so I trust that no one here is good. I trust that there's nobody here that is good in God's definition of the word good. Remember, don't eat of that tree because you don't know good and evil. God's definition is anyone who's in Christ is good because God is good. And only God is good, but we're in Christ, therefore he's God, so we are good because he's good, but we're actually not good, but he actually is good through us. But therefore, God accounts us as good, even though in fact you're derivative good in relationship to, whereas he has life in himself, you don't. You don't have eternal life in yourself. That's because you're the branch in the tree that has it. So the only way you have any goodness is that God does it, and God is it. So God is good, and he isn't bad, and there's no evil, and there's no darkness, and there's no shadow of turning with God. So everything is good news for us, his children, his beloved. And not only are there lots of scriptures that say so, but God could never, ever, ever do anything but good. If God does something, it's going to be good. And it's going to be for those for whom he created the world. In other words, he created the world for everybody to be his servant. Not equal to him. You can't be God, but you can be like him as his steward, as his trustee. Not doing your own will, but his. Not thinking your own thoughts, but taking them captive, etc., etc., etc. So we were created originally by God, Betzalem Nuketamutnu, in his image and according to his likeness, so that we could actually please God on this world and know him. And most people don't think you can, but we do. We believe, yeah, not only can you know him, but he spoke this morning and I spoke to him and we have a relationship. So that relationship is what makes Christianity not a religion, but makes it a relationship from which performance comes, but not ours, his. It looks like we did something, but actually you were just the branch that it came through, not from. You were the branch that was in the tree. The tree produced the fruit through the branch, so the branch didn't produce the fruit. But it looks like the branch produced that fruit. But you can find out easily, just break the branch off and there will be no fruit guaranteed to prove. Branches all on their own have no power, no authority, no beauty, no strength, no joy, no anything. Dead, completely dead. Everything in this world is dead, dead, dead. And though it looks like it's alive, it's only an appearance. In fact, it's been dead from the beginning. And now the only way you can get that eternal life so that you don't die when you die biologically, that you actually live forever, is to believe on Jesus Christ. So Jesus is the first fruits from out of the realm of the dead. You will be the rest of the fruits. So I just wanted you to know all that as we start this. This idea that God has is, I will not ever accept anybody's offering. I will not accept anybody's sacrifice. I will not accept anybody's goodness. I will not accept anybody's atonement. I myself will provide the lamb for the atonement that I require. In other words, whatever I require, I will supply myself on your behalf. I will do it for you. I am the parent, you are the child. And therefore, whatever I require of you, I will make sure you have it by myself staying relationship to you, my beloved. Now, we are those children of God that remain that way forever by that relationship. You can't even maintain it, even if you say, well, I think I'll try to keep that. You can't try to keep it. You can only read what he wrote in his promises, not in his laws. So his laws tell you what you should do, but they never help you to do it. They don't give you any power. There's no power in the law. It's just telling you what somebody wants. But who can help me? But a promise? Ah, totally different. You live. The just shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith. Faith is always related to the word promise. And in this case, God, his Bible is promise after promise after promise after promise. Every page says something like this. Dear Jim, I love you. I like to read that. I read the next page. Dear Jim, I read between the lines. Dear Jim, I still love you. You are so, I love you so much. Now, my whole life then is nothing but a love affair with Jesus Christ, not a theology, not some kind of words or concepts or ideas, but a personal love affair relationship with Jesus. I'm not kidding, joking, just doing it because it's my job. I'm just telling you, that's who I really am. I'm totally not a good person, but I'm totally a perfect person because of the promise, which he promised, and only he can fulfill, only he can confirm, only he can seal with the Holy Ghost, with the spirit of holiness that lives inside of each one who is his child. So as soon as he forgives you, then he also gives you. When you're forgiven, then you have the right, since he said your sins are forgiven through the blood of Jesus, then you have the right to ask for the power of the Holy Spirit to come upon you so that you may then know him, and out of that knowing him relationship will come forth fruit, which he produced, and you just simply were the vehicle by which he acted. So we are now called not by men, but by heaven. Now, third chapter, verse 16. Now to Abraham and to his seed were the promises made. Now to Abraham and to his seed, where the promise is made. So he made a promise to Abraham, but he included his seed. Capital S, singular. Capital S, singular. Can only be one person who is the recipient, the promisee of the promisor. He's the one that got the promise, Jesus Christ. In other words, the promise was made to Abraham and to his seed, Jesus. So Jesus, when he defines himself by the Holy Spirit in the New Testament, says, I am the son of David and the son of Abraham. So there he is. So Abraham's son is not Isaac. His son, by faith, in the natural would be Isaac, and in the spiritual would be Isaac, but not the only begotten son that was sent from heaven for all mankind. Isaac, not Isaac's. His life or his death would not produce that, because it's only given to one, because there's only one mediator that can mediate this promise that was given, and then he's the only one that can fulfill it, accomplish it, finish it, make it perfect. That's Jesus, not Isaac. So Isaac is just simply an ancestor who is the natural Jewish blood. Only he can't be Jewish because the Jews don't come for 430 years later under Judah. So that's a long time later. The law is given way later, and it cannot vitiate, it cannot destroy, it cannot make of no effect the promise that was made, that God made, and that's what makes this world work, that we live totally by the promise of God. So every promise that God has made, those promises are our rock, our foundation, and Jesus is the fulfillment of every one of them. The blood of Jesus that was shed on Calvary is, in fact, the reason why you can laugh and rejoice and have a life down here in the midst of a wicked, evil, present age world. You can do it. Why? Because no one can make you afraid. No one can shake you. No news can come in that would disturb your love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. So that's a choice you make based upon your faith that God said, you're my son, you're my daughter. No, if you believe that, the fruit will come out. It's not possible to say, I believe it, and then nothing comes. No, if you're one of his, my sheep hear my voice, you'll hear his voice and fruit will come forth. But it isn't something the world could measure. It's something that only God knows. Because he reads the heart, no one else can read the heart. No one, not even you, know your own heart. Nobody here knows their own heart. If it weren't written down in the Bible, you could never know it. So here's the truth. Everybody's heart is wicked beyond measure. Number two, everybody that believes on Jesus Christ has a pure heart. You couldn't know either of those. There's no way you can check it, cut someone open. You don't even know the location of your heart. You can't find it as some kind of organ in the body. So what God hath said may make no sense to this world, nor should it, but it makes total sense to us who believe and who have eyes to see and ears to hear. And it's a miracle, but it all comes from the Word. Don't worry about the one that receives it. Worry about the one who made it. The promise is everything for God. So God's promise, show me a promise that Buddha made. Show me a promise that Muhammad made. Show me a promise in any other religion that could possibly ever be fulfilled. They don't make promises, they make laws. If you pray five times a day on your little mat, if you do this, if you do that, and so on. They're all laws. They're all conditioned upon your performance, your obedience. This is the only religion where you don't perform or obey. God performs. He obeys for you, then in you, then through you, and to God be the glory. So this truth of this Bible is so easy to get wrong. It's so easy to misunderstand it. Even as people read it, they can read exactly the same words we're reading, and they don't even say, oh, I don't believe that. No, they think they do, but that doesn't mean they did. Only God knows. But if it's true, The harvest is ripe. The laborers are few. If it's true, there'll be a great harvest. There'll be a harvest. There's no way you can be a small church in a wicked world and not have the kingdom of God come. It's not possible. Anytime you preach or teach, someone will receive. It could be two. I'd be happy with two. It could be five. It could be the whole building shaken, but that hadn't happened for a while. So I don't know about that. But I'm really open to that. I like that idea of the whole place shaken. Are you ready? Yeah. Because if you don't expect anything, you'll get nothing. The only reason you might expect it is because it is written in the book. And because of that, I actually believe that that not only could, but probably will happen again in these last days, because we're his flock, we're his beloved. Now, all the church is not, but some of the church is, and nobody knows the number. We just know it's a big one. So you can come anytime you wish. It's not hard. There's nothing blocking you. There's nothing inside of you that can keep you from heaven or prevent you from going the other direction. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He did not say, and to seeds, plural. So seed, capital S, is singular. He saith, God. He saith not, and to seeds, as of many, but as of one. And to thy seed, which is Christ. So there it is, as clear as can be. Now there's no ambiguity here. You don't have to look to some other scripture to tell you that the seed of Abraham is Jesus Christ, period, 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 period. And all of his biological children have no meaning at all. It doesn't matter that you're his biological child. You may have something, for example, the land. But that's all you have if that's all you want. So if you're Jewish and you want to see the whole land that was promised to Abraham, it hasn't yet been seen. Nobody has experienced that. The Jewish people have never clung to it. Why? Well, because they sinned. Why? Because they were under a law. Why? Because we cannot keep laws, because none of us are perfect. Only God is perfect, and only God does perfect, and nobody else is perfect, and nobody else does perfect. So if you do perfect, it wasn't you. It was Christ in you, a new you, a new creation. That's who you are. So don't think who you used to be. Apart from Christ, you can do nothing. But in Christ, you can do all things. So the all things that you can do are known to the Holy Spirit. They're not known to you. I'd like to fly to the moon. It won't help. So you can't just do as you wish. You have to do the will of God. And only God knows what his will is, and only you can ask him, God, what is your will for me? Not, here's what I think. He doesn't want to know what you think. He wants you to read his word, meditate, chew on his word until faith cometh, and then joy, and then peace, and so on, and so on, and so on. So by reading this word daily, continually, it's not a guarantee, but it is the only way you could come to faith and perfect that faith in love so that you had perfect love. So when you're fully grown, you'll not only be justified by faith, you'll also be sanctified by the Holy Spirit, which kills off your flesh. Then you'll be led by the Holy Spirit, and then he'll come back for his bride without spot, wrinkle, or any such thing. Now, a bride, in God's understanding, is not a single woman. It's a plural church. It is all of those that belong to him. Anybody that's a faith bride. It has to be a bride who has faith that he did everything and that she can do nothing to merit or earn his pleasure. Why would you have to earn God's pleasure when he's already pleased? He's already pleased with you. If you're just alive, he's pleased. God has never hated anybody. No sinner has ever been hated by God. I desire not the death of any sinner. So you could sin. Some of you are thinking of it. You know what I might be able to do and still go to heaven maybe. Now, don't worry about it, because it isn't what you do or don't do. It's what he has done already, finished, before the foundation of the world, Not what he did on Calvary. That was just the manifestation in time and space. But prior to that, he already was laid down. He was crucified before the foundation of the world. So his crucifixion 2,000 years ago was just simply the confirmation for us so that we could then believe what God had promised all along. Now, if you have a promise, but there's no, that's called a future interest. If you have a promise, no future interest can pass, can be conveyed, can be held, can be clung to, unless there's a present interest also. So, in other words, if he says to Abraham, Abraham, I'm going to give you this land, and I'm going to give you a son, and I'm going to do this and do that. Well, he did give him the son, but he didn't yet give him the land. As a matter of fact, he had to buy a piece of land himself, instead of coming as a gift from God, to bury his wife in the cave of Machpelah from one of the Hittites. So that's not exactly a gift. But it was a wise move on his point, because the Hittite would have said, no, no, just take it. Come on, just it's yours. Take it. Bury your wife. But he lied, because he then would have the title to at any time cause trouble to Israel, which they are trying to do even now. Now, that doesn't mean Israel is any more worthy than we are. What it means is God is. It means God is. And if he made a promise to natural Israel, then natural Israel, and how pure are they, but natural Israel can have that. God's not going to hold that back. It's just that he made a greater promise through Jesus Christ for eternal life, not just temporal, for a few years on earth, a day, perhaps. Now, the 16th one says this, 17, and this I say, that the covenant, the Abrahamic covenant, that was confirmed before, not after, was confirmed before of God in Christ. Now that means the promise. Remember, Jesus said, Abraham saw my day. When Abraham was killing his son, or was about to kill his son, or thought God told him to kill his son, just before he plunged the knife, the angel of the Lord said to him, Abraham, Abraham, I now know that you have faith in me, that had you plunged the knife into your son, thinking I wanted your son as a sacrifice, you would have made a big mistake. And you thought, if I do, God will raise him from the dead because the Messiah is going to come through me. Wrong thinking. Even though he's right, the Messiah will come through him, but it isn't through him in some kind of physical way. It's a spiritual thing. And so Jesus said, Abraham saw my day, that day, in that place, at that time. Exactly that day. So he saw 2,000 years forward by faith. That promise was a long way off. When Jesus then died on the cross, shed his blood, that thing was paid for. In other words, the covenant Abraham cut, the blood for that covenant to make it solemn was shed 2,000 years later. Now, so he had Isaac when he was 100, but Jesus didn't come for another couple of thousand years. But now we have come to the end. Now the day is now fast coming. It just said to the woman at the well, the day is coming and now is. Well, that's where we are now. The day is coming and now is. He's about to come back. And the only reason he doesn't come back is because we're not ready. I mean, no, the bride hath made herself ready. We're not ready. We need to be ready, meaning hot. I'm not talking about doing deeds. I'm talking about believing that he is your Savior, your Lord, and your bridegroom. Justified, sanctified, and glorified. So that he can come back for a bride without spot, wrinkle, or any such thing. We still have a few spots in this church. Amen? In the fourth row, no. What God wants us to do is to realize the only sin now is not breaking the Ten Commandments. The only sin now is not believing that Jesus Christ actually lived his life, which was your life, because he did it for you, as you. In other words, he put your name on what he did and said, God, this was for Barbara, this was for Jim, this was for Danny, and so on. He actually did everything for all mankind. Everybody's prepaid. Nobody can say, I never got to the church to hear it, or, you know, I just didn't know, and so on and so forth. Everybody knows. It's written in the stars. It's written in all creation. There's no way that somebody could think, I didn't know you had to believe in Jesus. I thought Buddha was good enough. There's no way you can't know it, because the New Testament, and because we're the witnesses, and we're the salt of the earth and the light of the world, the people should hear from us. We've had 2,000 years to make it pretty clear that people have died for this faith, have shed their lives, their blood for this faith, have burned at the stake, et cetera, et cetera. So the world is well aware of it. They just don't want to think about it too much, because they want to keep sinning. How many know that's in us too? It's in everybody. Everybody, it may not be the Ten Commandment type of sins. It might be that you just read the Bible in a cold way, or you were self-righteous, or you thought, I am better than she is. I mean, there's a billion ways in which you can sin, but it's not the kingdom of God, because you did it. If you did it, it's sin. Anything apart from faith is sin. Jesus, what he did was perfect, and you didn't have to worry about it. And that's how you can tell who a Christian is, because they're joyful. They're at peace. They don't have fear. Perfect love, his, casts out all fear, mine. So he's cast out all the fear. Barbara, you know what I'm talking about. That is such a privilege for the saints, is to know that because we aren't keeping laws or trying to keep laws, we don't have to lie to ourselves. We can confess our sins daily, which we do. We can confess our sins daily, which we do. Every day we come clean. Every day we get naked before God and say, God, even though I'm a saint by faith, in fact, I did something wrong right there. I exaggerated right there. I was jealous right there. I was angry. There was this, I was that, and so on. Okay. God expects that every day. I die daily. I die daily. Every day you have to die again to your flesh. I mean, no, it comes up again. You conquered it on Tuesday. It comes back on Thursday afternoon. You know, there's no way that you can say, thank God I'm done with that one. Because you will fall again. And the devil is not very original. He's persistent, though. He will actually keep working on the same sins you always had. If lust was one of yours, he'll work on lust. If anger was one of yours, if fear was one of yours, if, you know, pride was one of yours, and so on. He knows which ones to hit. Devil, that's so stupid of you. You're still doing the pride thing. You'll never get me on that, and I'm proud of that. I can get you every time. No, you can't. So we need to be vigilant daily, but not as an effort, not as a work, just as a laughter. You can actually turn your back on your problems and laugh. How many know we do have problems? And there's more coming. And you're not going to get America back. And I could say a lot of other things, but don't dream of some world that is in la-la land. This is the real world. And the devil, it's still the time of the Gentiles until it's not. But it still is right now. And if it says Gentiles, it means law. Everything the Gentiles do is law. They force what is right. That's how you can tell who the beasts are. They're the ones that don't just punish you when you do bad, but they're the ones that force you to do what's right in their understanding. And so you have a government today, our own government, in Texas as well as the rest of the United States, forcing people to do something that's, you know, obviously right to me, and I want to have the freedom to do it for God, not because some government says I'm going to punish if you don't. And you're going to be penalized, and you're going to blah, 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 blah. And so the governments are now trying to replace God by saying there's something higher than you, an individual. There is now the state, or there is now the society, or there is now the global community, or there is now something bigger than the individual. Lie. Nothing can be bigger than you under God. Nothing. There's your dignity. There's your value. There's your worth, equal to anybody and everybody, and no one can have more. So we don't honor kings because they're good people. We don't honor pastors. We don't honor husbands. We don't honor anybody, parents, anybody. We honor God. But we can honor people in their office that God designed to be his stewardship of his love, of his joy, of his peace, and so on. So this chapter here, 16, 17, I say that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after that, cannot disannul. That word in the Greek is cannot take away or remove or diminish. You can't make it void. You can't make it empty. You cannot say that God is not going to do that. Once he makes a promise, he can, oh, did I say that? I forgot. He can't. God never forgets the promises he makes, and he would never make a law later, 430 years later, and then say, yeah, well, this replaces that, without saying, yeah, this replaces that, but he said the opposite. He said that the law, which came 430 years later, cannot disannul a covenant made by God. Why? Why? Because covenants touch the heart. Laws touch the body. Laws cannot reach the heart. Our goodness doesn't extend to heaven. Our goodness does not extend anywhere except here to actions that other people might approve of, but which God has a different opinion of entirely. Man at his best state? Altogether nothing. Vanity. Evil. Why? Because it wasn't born of faith. Because Jesus didn't do it. If you did it, then it wasn't done in faith. So don't take credit for being a basically good person. Now, I'm going to ask here, because I've given you the answer, to see if you were listening. How many here are basically good, though you do a few bad things, but you're basically good? Very good. That's good. You are really good people. That was a joke. I just said, don't be good. But anyway, goodness is not a work of man. That was the very first law given, but that was given after liberty. Liberty was first, law was second. Why? Because liberty is forever. Law is only temporal. So that law was given to just simply keep people alive so we don't kill each other until Jesus comes. Now that Jesus has come, there's no more need for the law among us. Still is for the world. Still is for the world. Still is. God wants laws in this world. He wants people to behave in this world. So I'm not teaching don't behave. I'm teaching Christians. You don't behave. Jesus behaves. And we don't produce morals. We produce what's called virtue. Arete in the Greek. It means something that's spiritual, supernatural, God done. Not something we done. We didn't done that. We didn't done that. That was something God did in heaven through you. And you know how we know? Because men will not give you the glory, they'll give God the glory. When men see your good works, they'll give God the glory. Why? Because then they know you're a son of God. I know how you produced that. You didn't produce that. You were just the vehicle through which God acted and operated. And I saw God and I glorified God. When I heard what you said, when I saw what you did, I glorify God. That is exactly what's missing in the churches today, is that that ability for man not to take credit, not to take glory, not to think we're awesome. So you are never going to be awesome. Could you say amen? Amen. You're never going to be awesome in your own sight. You're already wonderful in God's sight. I don't know why you'd want to trade being wonderful in God's sight with wanting the pleasure of men, you know, people-pleasing. The people-pleasing is nothing. It's just nothing. It's nothing. Nobody likes you. I'll just tell you right now. Don't even get that idea. And I absolutely believe that myself. I know nobody likes me. Good, you're very smart. But Jesus loves me. Amen. This I know. Amen. For the Bible tells me so. So I'm okay. I'm totally happy. People are going to abuse me, misuse me, hate me, despise me, kill me, torture me. I don't care. Why? Jesus loves me. This I know. You know, if you take a little child who knows his parents love him unconditionally, that little child can do anything And everyone else may hate that child, but that little child, my mommy and daddy love me. That's it. You cannot shake that little child. You cannot. Little children are like that. They're just firm. No. My mother likes me. My father. Yes, that's great. I'm telling you, love still works. Hatred doesn't. Light is still better than darkness. Truth better than error. Than those things that the flesh will produce. So, flesh and spirit. All right. Verse 18, if the inheritance, how many know you're going to inherit something? You know what you're going to inherit? Not a mansion, not, you know, a bigger helmet than somebody else. You're going to inherit Jesus Christ. You're going to inherit eternal life. I know you have it now working, but it isn't yet perfected until the very end. So you cannot have eternal life right now, but someday you will. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he appeareth, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And he who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. But that has not yet come. That is still an inheritance in the future where you share everything that God has. If the inheritance be of the law, if that's where you get your inheritance for behaving, then it's no more of a promise. But God gave it to Abraham by promise. Wherefore then serveth the law? Why did the law come? Why did God have it? It was added because of transgressions, because of sin. Until, this is the only purpose for the law, until the seed, capital seed, should come to whom the promise was made, Jesus. And it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. There's only one mediator. Now, a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. So, in other words, Jesus is God, even though he's also the Son of Man and the Son of God. He's both. So, even though God is one, Jesus does the will of the Father, not his own will, so he's a mediator. But actually, Jesus is one with the Father, so he's also God. Because God is one. But now you also are one with God. Why? Through the promise and through your faith in that promise and because of the fruit that cometh forth so that men may see that even in this world, goodness is evident, but it's God. Is the law then, verse 21, is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. God can't make a law that was denying or overthrowing or making of no effect God's promises that were earlier. God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given eternal life, truly righteousness then should have been by the law. But the Scripture hath concluded everything under sin, so that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given free to them that believe. So, only this promise is only given to sinners. You have to be a sinner. If you're self-righteous, believing that you're a good person or could be good or should be good or might be good, you're going to miss it. Because it's only given to dear sinner. Jesus Christ have paid for you. That you have to be a sinner. So I pray everybody here is as bad as everybody else. No matter how it appears. I pray we're equally all evil apart from him, because it's not what you think good and evil is. It's not by appearance. It's not how I feel or how I think or how I think, well, I'm very sincere. I'm a nice person. I'm compassionate. Other people are not, and so on. It has nothing to do with any of that. It has to do with God. The only sin is not believing. That's the only sin that God cares about. Now, what man thinks about good and evil is irrelevant. Why? Because you don't know good and evil. There's no way you could ever have figured out that good would be a sinner who repents. That's not taught in Buddhism. That's not taught in Hinduism. That's not taught in any other religion, that God loves people that sin against him. Ours is the only religion that you can kill his son and he loves you. And Jesus could say on the cross, Father, forgive them. No other religion does this. They know not what they're doing. They're ignorant. So don't count that. Don't count that because they're ignorant. But this gospel which goes forth by us at this time, you are valuable to God personally as an individual. You are valuable to God, not just in a group. There's no strength in groups. The strength is God. One plus God is the majority. If you have God on your side, the prayer of one righteous man hath great power in its effects. So all you need is one. What if you had two? You could put to flight 10,000 and so on. So God is never nervous about how many believers he has. The miracle is that there's any. The miracle is not, how many Christians are falling away, or how many Christians are lukewarm, or we're dwindling. You're not dwindling. You're actually winning. But don't be looking at numbers. Look at quality, which is Christ. That relationship that he has, he chose you. You didn't choose him. He wants a relationship with you, a love affair, where you spend unhurried time with him every day, in love with him, talking to him personally. Not just thinking, but talking out loud to him. Jesus, I love you. So one of my favorite things is to be able, while I'm driving or something, I have nothing better to do, I can talk to Jesus. And I can still drive at the same time. If I was charismatic, I might close my eyes, but I'm not. I'm going to keep my eyes open while I'm driving. And so God wants us to talk to him just like you would talk to a friend. And, you know, God loves you so much, not in heaven, to come now on earth, right now, today. And he's seeking you out. The thing you're looking for is God, and you don't know it. You may not know it. You need to know it. God wants to reveal himself to you more than you want to reveal yourself to him. He just wants you to know how much, how precious you are. When he wakes up in the morning, this is just personal for me, I know he goes, angels, look over here. Jim's waking up. He's so excited. I believe that God sings over me every night. This is in the Bible. And I also believe that when I awake, the Lord is right there watching everything and knowing, I made a special day today. Jim is going to really be happy about this. It's going to be great. And that's the way I walk and talk and live. So I'm not afraid of the big bad wolf because the big bad wolf can't do anything. Of course, he can do a lot of things, but not in God's sight. So God loves you. You can stand against the whole world with that kind of faith. There is a rock that cannot be shaken. Last. Let's see. But in verse 23, before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith. In other words, we didn't have faith then. We were under a law. Which should afterward be revealed. Last verse. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. The law, the purpose of the law, the reason for the law, here it is, to be the schoolmaster to bring us to Christ that we might be justified by faith. This word in the Greek language is pedagogos. Pedagogos comes from paideia, which means a child. So a child has to go to school. In Greek understanding, Bible's written in Greek, the pedagogue is someone that isn't just a teacher or is actually a slave of the master whose son this is. And he takes him to school and he not only teaches him his, you know, reading, writing, and arithmetic, whatever. But he also is, this child is totally under the authority, even though he's the master's son. He's totally under the authority, and in Greek understanding, until he's 25. But at any rate, he's a child. He's still a child in a Greek understanding until he's 25. You are under that pedagogue who has full authority to beat you until you get your lesson. How many of we don't do that? We don't do that, but we should. Because we need the Holy Spirit to spank us, to chasten us, because the Father who loves his Son chastens him. And if the Lord really loves you, he chastens you. He doesn't do it with a stick. He does it by the Word. He does it by his gospel. This gospel teaches us the fear of the Lord. It teaches us the love of the Lord. The beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. The end of wisdom is the love of the Lord. When you are fully mature, when a disciple is fully taught, you'll be like the master. Not the master. You won't be the master, but you'll be like the master. So pedagogue means someone who has authority over you, but who loves you and knows everything about your lessons to teach you daily what it is, the Holy Spirit. There's the Holy Spirit right there. The pedagogue now is the Holy Spirit. He's our teacher. He's the one that takes us to school, Christ's school of faith, Christ's school of prayer, of praise, of adoration, of singing, Christ's school where you learn that it's all been done and there's nothing more to do. That is a lesson that the Holy Spirit is constantly speaking into the ear of the child under his custody and care. Is, I'm going to keep you safe. I'm going to teach you your lessons. I'm going to train you. I'm going to make sure you get an A+ on the test. What is it? Jesus? If you don't know the answer, just say, Jesus. So he's teaching him. And then faith that Jesus has done everything. Okay, I got it. Now, if the teacher asks you, you say, Jesus, and then say, faith. That's it. It's so simple. So this pedagogue, this one that takes the child to the school of Jesus Christ and his faith, is that's everything. What he's learning is the school he's going to, and that's what they teach there, and that's always the answer. Jesus, why did you do that? Jesus? wrong answer. Forgives me? I forgot to add that part. Forgives me? So don't be angry at me. Because it's not how I behave, it's how he behaved. And I have faith that the good work he began in me, he will surely complete. Now, when you're in Jesus' school, you don't have to worry about how it works out, because everything is for your benefit. Everything is for your advantage. Everything is for your profit. Everything is that God loves the whole world. Not just the church, but everyone. But only the one that's taken to school by the Holy Spirit can get you home, can get you to where you belong. And that day is coming soon. We'll still be here 1,000 years on the earth, and you can begin today. You can begin right now. You can be joyful and happy and peaceful and at rest with God and man. I don't believe there's anybody in the world that can hate us more than we can love them. I don't believe there's anybody in this world that has any ability to prevent us from loving them and telling them the truth. We cannot. Or living the truth. Or benefiting them. Do you know, the world actually is watching us. And they know most Christians are hypocrites. But that doesn't mean you are. That doesn't mean you're a hypocrite. You're actually not. In God's sight, a hypocrite is someone who's put together by wax. But you're the genuine article. When Jesus made you a new creation, this time you cannot be broken. This time you cannot be broken in pieces like a potter's vessel. The last time you were broken up into shards. How many understand that? That was your natural life trying to behave yourself, and you just get broken. All that happens when you try to behave yourself and do what the laws say and so on, you fail. But now he made you a new creation. You cannot fail because God cannot fail. And what he has spoken will come to pass on time, just as he said it. The best has been saved. Danny, close in prayer.